Hello, and welcome to this podcast from Good News Gathering. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to check out Good News Gathering at one of our Sunday services. Visit www.goodnewsgathering.org for service times and directions to our ministry center. Now let's join teaching pastor Jeff Lyle as he presents today's lesson.
Morning, everybody. It's great to see y'all out this morning. And if this is your first time at Good News Gathering, we're actually in the fourth week of a five-week lesson series entitled The Sexual Challenge. And during this series, what we've been doing is we've been looking at the messages that our culture is sending us about sex and marriage. And then we're matching them up or comparing them, you could say, to what the Bible has to say about sex and about marriage. And I must say that this has been a very interesting series for me and an interesting time at Good News Gathering. Because when we started this series, I gotta admit to you, I was kind of wondering, you know, I knew we were going to be hitting hot button issues in our culture, especially the same-sex marriage issue, which we've touched on in some way, shape, or form over the last 3 weeks. And to be honest with you, I kind of wondered if, you know, if people would maybe not come back, because when we begin looking at issues in our culture and we compare them with God's Word, quite often what we find is they don't sync up very well. And let me say this. I want you to understand that if a lot of people didn't come back, that wouldn't change what we teach here. We would still teach exactly what the Bible has to say to the very best of our understanding and to the very best of our ability. Because as a church, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. We believe that. And it's our responsibility to know it, to live it, and to teach it. And for us, it's really that simple. You know, one person sent me an email a week or so back, and they reminded me of a passage of Scripture that goes like this. It says, "Preach the Word of God. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear." Now, I want you to understand, as you look at that passage, that fortunately for us at Good News Gathering, that time has not come yet. Instead, what I'm hearing is I'm hearing from people who are seriously grappling with the biblical principles that we've been talking about. And I've been in conversations where people are opening up their Bibles and saying, "Okay, let's look at this passage. Let's see what this has to say." You know, I'm hearing about in-depth conversations that people are having with their children or in their homes or in their life groups, and some even at work with coworkers. And I've been getting great questions on the communication cards, and people have been emailing me as well. Great questions, and some I get an answer here on Sunday morning, some I try to answer just direct back to the people who have asked. And get this is amazing to me. People don't appear to be leaving, regardless of how difficult the subjects have been. Last Sunday, we had 670 people here, friends. That is the largest attendance we've ever had. Yeah, it's the largest non-holiday Sunday we have ever had in the history of Good News Gathering. It's amazing. Now, what that leads me to believe is this. I'm thinking, okay, I could be wrong about this, but I'm thinking that there are a whole lot of people out there who are tired of the worn-out, unfulfilling messages that our culture is giving us about sex and about marriage. And I'm wondering if there aren't a whole lot of people out there that are still searching for a better way to live, God's way, and how to deal with these issues in a way that honors Him. Now, I've got some questions here this morning that I want to answer, and I will say this. For those of you that send in questions regarding the same-sex issue, I'm going to leave those off till next week. Next week is our wrap-up week for this lesson series. And today what I want to do is I want to address pretty quickly some questions that came up about last Sunday's lesson entitled Redefining Sex in Dating. All right? So here we go. Here's a question. Is there one perfect Mr. or Mrs. Right for me? Okay? Great question. And my answer is equally great. It's yes or no. All right? That's the lawyer, okay? Yes and no. Let me explain. I'll begin with no, and then we'll work our way to yes, okay? And I think we have to be very careful because there's this idea that's current in our culture that you and I are like one half of a puzzle. And somewhere out there is the other half of that puzzle that is going to fit just perfect with you and with me. And when we get together with Mr. or Mrs. Wright, we're going to fit perfectly and we're going to live happily ever after. Now, it's a very romantic notion, no question about that. And there's no doubt it has fueled millions of dollars made on movies, okay? And music and stuff like that. This idea that there's just this one perfect person for us. But you know, the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible's pretty clear that there aren't any perfect people on this earth. Not for you. And not for me. In fact, Ecclesiastes says, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. In other words, we all have our likes and our dislikes, our personal preferences. We all have our character flaws, our sins, our moods, our bad days, our idiosyncrasies. That's just reality. Anybody who's been married for any length of time has figured out that nobody's perfect. And this idea that there's just one right person can cause a lot of problems for you if you buy into that. I mean, think about it. If there's only one other right person, that perfect puzzle piece fit for you, what happens if you miss them? I mean, is your life just messed up? I mean, what if that one perfect person who's just the right fit for you lives in California and you live here and you never meet? Is your life over? That doesn't make any sense. You know, another way it messes with us is this. Is if you get married and then after you get married, you realize that that person is not exactly perfect for you, or worse yet, they realize that you're not exactly perfect for them, then what are you going to do? Well, we can always get divorced, and then I'll start looking for maybe I didn't get Mr. or Mrs. Wright. So I'll just get a divorce and we'll try it again. Maybe I'll find Mr. or Mrs. Wright next time. Problem with that is the divorce rate in the United States for people who've been married for the first time is right around 50 to 51%. For second timers, it's up around 67%. For third-timers, 74%. You see, the more you're looking, the less your odds get good. That's reality. Okay? I'm sure Vegas has got a line on it somewhere, all right? You know, the truth is, there could be a number of Mr. or Mrs. Wrights out there for you. If, as we discussed last week, they are people of faith. In other words, that person is somebody who's put Jesus first in their life and they're doing everything they can to follow him. And secondly, if they are a person of integrity, in other words, they love others and they treat them with honesty and respect. Okay, so that's kind of the no part of the answer, all right? The yes part of the answer goes like this. There is a Mr. or Mrs. Wright for you if you leave out the word perfect, okay? And here's how you know who it is. When you say, I do, that person just became Mr. or Mrs. Right for you. It's the end of the line. There's no one else. You see, in God's eyes, even with all their imperfections, that person is Mr. or Mrs. Right. Now, another question was this. At what age should I allow my child to start dating? Okay? Now, you have to understand the culture that we live in because it impacts this. We live in a sex-saturated culture, and our society is pushing sex on our kids at younger and younger ages. That is no doubt. And I just have to admit to you, friends, I've seen way too many parents, Christian parents, encourage their children to have boyfriends and girlfriends at younger and younger ages, at ages when these kids just need to be kids. You know, parents have told me about dropping off their fourth or fifth or sixth grade kid at the movies so they can hang out with their boyfriend or girlfriend. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Why would you do that? I mean, think about it. Children are not emotionally ready for relationships at that level. And yet we tolerate it, or we even maybe promote it in the way we allow them to dress, the things we allow them to do. And think about it. If you put your fourth or fifth or sixth grade, or maybe even a little older than that, child, alone at a movie with somebody of the opposite sex, and they're watching the average PG-13 movie, God only knows what they're seeing and hearing. Think about that. As the parent, only you can decide at what age your child is mentally and emotionally ready. Now, and I'll just tell you because people have asked me. In my home, it was 16. Don't even ask if you can go out before then. And after then, guess what? I will monitor who you are with, where you are going, and whether or not you're going to be alone or in a group. Why? Because I'm your parent. And I'm responsible. And God wants me to take that seriously. You know, the Bible instructs parents to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Parents, it's our responsibility to train our children to know God's will in relationships. And sometimes that training involves not exposing them to too much too soon. And a lot of us have been guilty of that. Now, here's another question. How long should I date a person before getting married? Okay? I got another great answer for you. That depends. It varies from couple to couple, okay? For Cheryl and I, it was 4 years. I don't advise that, okay? I'll just be honest with you. A good friend of mine I had in Cleveland, 3 weeks. That's how long he knew his girlfriend. And the way he met her was he was a sailor at the time. He was in the Navy. And he saw these three really cute girls come in to the club that they were at. And he told his buddies, I'm going to throw my hat over there. And the one that catches it, I'm asking out. That's how he met her. 3 weeks later, they got married. They've been married, I don't know how many years now, and a couple of kids raised. I can't give you a time. Let me give you some ideas that might help you. You know, like I said, I'm not suggesting 4 years like Cheryl and I did because that was tough. Because 6 months after we started dating, we were already talking about getting married someday. But we were both doing the college thing, and then I went off to law school, and we finally got married the summer before my last year in law school. And I want you to understand that it was tough to stay pure. It was really hard. I think God protected us in a lot of ways because we never live closer to each other than 75 miles away. And when I was in law school, I was in Cleveland. She was in Cincinnati. When I was in college, I was in Chicago, and she was in Cincinnati. And it was a good thing. Let me say this. I think it is possible for many people to wait too long. Here's what I mean by that. I think a lot of times we have this opinion that everything has got to be perfect before we get married. So we have to have everything lined up educationally and financially. We got to have the house lined up. We got to do this. We got to do that. We got to make sure we got enough money to have the biggest ring that's out there. We got to have the biggest blowout wedding and maybe even a show wedding in Cozumel or something like that. And we can't wait for, you know, we can't have a little apartment. We can't struggle. You know, now there's no doubt that financial considerations and educational considerations are important. You have to take that into account. But the Apostle Paul had some wise advice for us. He was discussing the fact that some people may choose to stay single in order to further the work of the kingdom of God and to devote themselves completely to that. But then he wrote this. He said, I'm saying this for your benefit. And he's talking about his instructions about being single. Not to place restrictions on you. He's like, I'm not saying that this is a rule or that everybody should do this. For those that choose this and then that can live with this, that's great. If you can't, and he says, I want you to do whatever will help you to serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. And then he goes on to say this. But if a man thinks that he is treating his fiancée improperly and will inevitably give in to his passion, let him marry her as he wishes. It is not a sin. See, Paul understood that the sex drive is strong. And when you have committed your life to that person and you know you're going to marry that person, then that sex drive kicks into overdrive. And it's really easy to get in trouble when you wait too long. And let's just face it, things are never going to be perfect. They aren't. In fact, I think for many couples, the best thing that ever happened to them was to spend the first few years of their marriage struggling. Living in a tiny apartment, having trouble making ends meet. Why? Because it pulls them together and they realize that, you know what, if we hang together, we can handle adversity. We can handle difficulty. I remember when Cheryl and I first got married, we lived in this third floor apartment over this huge house in Shaker Heights in Cleveland. And the joke was that you could stand in the center of any room in that little apartment we had on the third floor, hold your hands out like this and touch all four walls. Okay? It was tiny. And I remember one of our big treats, and we would look forward to this on Friday night, is we would go to Wendy's, which is located a few blocks away, go through the drive-thru and order a large fry. Because we couldn't afford the whole meal. And you know what? That struggle made us stronger. That struggle helped us to understand that, you know what, no matter what, no matter how tough, we can make it. Now, another question is it okay to have sex in a dating relationship if it's our intention to get married? Now friends, lots of Christians struggle with this one. And they say things like, well, you know, we love each other, so it can't really be wrong. And besides, we're planning on getting married eventually. And lots of people who go to church are doing it. Unfortunately, that's true. But as we've seen, the Bible is clear that God's gift of sex was intended to be expressed only within the context of a biblical marriage, an exclusive union of one man and one woman for life. That's the biblical context. So why does God say, save it for marriage? Why does he say that? You know, our culture tells us that sex is purely physical. There's nothing emotional or spiritual about it. But the Bible teaches us that when you have sex, it's far more than just a physical thing. In the act of sex, two people become one. You've joined with that person at a very deep emotional and physical and spiritual level. And when you have that kind of connection, if it doesn't work out, you've left a part of yourself with that person and you'll never get it back. And God cares about us. He doesn't want us to get hurt. He gave us the gift of sex to be enjoyed within that marital union, not because he's trying to ruin our fun or keep something cool away from us, but because he's trying to protect us and keep us from getting hurt. That's why the Bible says you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. See, God cares, and he knows what's best. And reality backs him up, as it always does. Studies indicate that you are far more likely to get a divorce, and the numbers are overwhelming. You are far more likely to get a divorce if you have sex with your spouse before you're married than if you wait. See, he knew what he was talking about, because he created us, and he knows what's best for us, and he cares and loves for us. Now, the final question is this. Being single, I'll let you fill in the letter. I'd be happy if I could get married. Friends, let me just say this. If you really believe that another human being can make you happy, you got another thing coming. It don't work that way. Happiness is an inside job. If you're not happy as a single person, if you can't figure out how to be content and joyful with your current life, marriage isn't going to change that. It's not. Because nobody else can make you happy. The Apostle Paul wrote this while being held in a prison, or scholars aren't sure if he was actually in a prison or if he was under house arrest at the time he wrote this, but he's basically chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. And he wrote this, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." How? By getting married, right? No. No. He says, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength," him being Jesus Christ. In other words, contentment in any and every situation is found in Christ alone. You know, a wise person once said that marriage tends to be an amplifier, not a transformer. Here's what they meant by that. Marriage doesn't typically transform people into a totally new person. It doesn't work that way. Marriage tends to amplify or make you more of who you already were. So if you're miserable now, it's a pretty safe bet you're going to be miserable after you're married. If you got a bad attitude about life now and you think that your life, fill in the letter, now, chances are it will be that way after you're married. You see, you cannot depend on a future spouse to make you happy. You can't. He or she will never be able to bear that burden. They simply can't do it. And you will suck the very life out of them if you put that expectation on them. So, if you're single, let me give you three really quick action steps, okay, that can help you in this area. First of all, focus on your relationship with God. If you're single right now, focus on your relationship with God, on becoming the kind of Christ follower that God is calling you to be. That's the first thing. The second thing is this, decide to be content now. Enjoy the life that God has given you now. Find joy in it. be present in your present. And third, trust God with your future. You know, I run into single people all the time who are moping around. Like, am I ever going to find somebody? I'm lonely. Will I ever have a mate? You know, knock it off. Okay? Stop worrying about it and get on with your life. Make something of the here and now. Because if you place your life and your future in God's hands and you live for Him each day, He will give you the future that is right for you. And will bring you joy. He'll do that. Does that make sense to everybody? Everybody with me on that? All right. Now, guys, today's lesson is entitled Revealing the Truth About Lust and Porn. And friends, let's just be honest. The truth is we live in a sex-saturated society. We do. From movies to TV, sexually suggestive scenes that leave nothing to the imagination are common in our culture. Hardcore pornography. I mean, we're talking about filmed sex acts of every variety are easily available and they can be accessed online and you don't have to be 18 to get them. You can download them to your computer, your tablet, your iPhone, parents. A whole genre of novels has grown up now. They call it literotica. And they produce it to serve the growing number of women. Nationwide, they believe it's somewhere around 30% of American women are now involved in pornography on a regular basis. And literotica is intended for those people that want to read graphic depictions of sexual activity. 50 Shades of Grey became a bestseller both in print and at the movies, despite the fact that its main theme is sadomasochistic sex. And I have to admit to you, friends, it was really disappointing to me to have people at work tell me, oh, I saw some of the people that go to your church at 50 Shades of Grey. Really? What would possess a Christian to do that? You know, as we could expect, the actions of adults are invariably mimicked by the younger generation. So it should come as no surprise to any of us that our youth are engaging in a phenomenon called sexting, sending nude photos of themselves across the internet. You know, porn has become almost an assumed activity in our culture. Think about this. Actress Jennifer Lawrence, the lead character in The Hunger Games, had her iCloud account hacked. And suddenly, nude photos of her that she had taken appeared on the internet. She, of course, was appalled and offended that that could possibly happen. But she made this comment. She explained that due to her work schedule, she and her boyfriend spent a lot of time apart. And then she made this tragic but telling statement. Either your boyfriend is going to look at porn or he's going to look at you. Wow. Think about that. He's going to do it. So he might as well be looking at nude pictures of me. Think about what that says about her boyfriend and their relationship. If I'm not there, he's going to look at somebody else. Think about what she said and ask yourself, how sick is that? Seriously. It's appalling. And it's sad because it's just assumed that porno is just part of our culture. But you know, the Bible tells us a different story. And our focus verse says it this way. It's up here on the screens. Let's all recite it together. The Lord has said to me in the strongest terms, do not think like everyone else does. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, this is a tough, tough topic. We understand that. And it's a tough topic because, Father, it's probably touched every person seated in this room. Because at some point in our lives, all of us have seen something or looked at something or continued to look at stuff that we knew was wrong at a deep level. And so, Father, it's our hope and prayer this morning that we could learn about this subject. We could learn the damaging impact of pornography. And then we could do something about it. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Scary, isn't it? I know some of you parents out there are thinking, not my kid. I mean, they'd never access that stuff. They wouldn't do that. I don't have to worry about that. Let me suggest to you that the coffee's brewing and you might want to wake up and smell it. Okay? And I know there's another segment out there that's thinking, come on, Jeff, what's the big deal? It's just pictures. It's just pictures. That's all it is. It's not hurting anybody. Let's begin with a biblical definition of lust, okay? Because Jesus gave us one, all right? Lust is an intense desire for that which is forbidden. An intense desire for that which is forbidden, which engrosses the mind in sinful thoughts and leads to sinful actions. And the Bible quite frequently associates this with sexual thoughts. And Jesus upped the ante on this. He said it this way. He said, you have heard it was said, do not commit adultery. Now, Jesus here is quoting the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. And he said, you've heard it said, don't do that. And here he ups the ante. He says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He said, if you look at a woman with intense desire, with an intense desire to have her in that way, you've already committed adultery. And as if that isn't tough enough, then he goes on to say something really radical. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. And you're thinking, whoa, hold it. Just a moment, Jesus. Think about that. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, now obviously this is hyperbole, but he's trying to drive home a point. Don't go down that road. He said, it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. In other words, he's saying, you know what? You go down the lust road and hell is a possibility for you. Now, what is it about pornography that makes it so damaging? Pornography really creates an imaginary or fantasy sex life around someone who is not your spouse, for the purpose of your own immediate sexual gratification. That's what pornography is all about. So let's think about the negative impacts of porn. And I'm just going to give you three. There's really a whole lot more, but I don't have all day. I could give it to you all day, and it would take all day. But let me just give you three. First of all, porn rewires the brain. It rewires the brain. When you look at pornography, it leaves an indelible image etched in your brain because that image is combined with some level of arousal or pleasure. It's nearly impossible for that memory then to be erased and that image to ever go away. That's why if I asked all of you here today and you were truthful to remember the very first photographic image you ever saw that was pornographic, you could remember like that. Every time you see, then after that, a provocative image, your brain kicks into overdrive It reacts. That's how an innocent glance can develop into an impulsive desire to continue to look, to view it more and more, to go to fantasize and to go deeper into lust. And it can quickly develop into an addiction. You realize that studies of the human brain have shown that porn has more of an addictive impact on the brain than crack cocaine. Think about that. Now, the second negative impact of porn is this. Porn turns sex into masturbation. I know there are a whole lot of people here that thought you would never hear that word in church, okay? If you're uncomfortable, just put a big M there. You'll remember it, okay? Now, friends, as we've seen, the Bible says sex is a gift to be shared between two people within the context of a biblical marriage. Sex, biblically speaking, is about a relationship. It's about that bond, that union of two people becoming one emotionally and spiritually. But pornography isn't about that at all. Pornography is all about self-centered sexual gratification, masturbation. I mean, think about it. In pornography, there's no love. In fact, I don't even know those people I'm looking at. There's no relationship. I could care less about them. There's no union. There's no becoming one flesh like the Bible describes. There's just me using these people as a vehicle to get what I want. That's why pornography is 100% selfish, the diametrical opposite of Christianity. You know, the third damaging impact of porn is that porn objectifies people. It objectifies people. Porn is 100% selfish. Therefore, the people I'm viewing are not really people to me. They're objects. They're just a means to an end. And the end is my pleasure. It's all about me. And I don't mind using you to satisfy me. Why? Because you're not a person to me. You don't matter to me. This is all about me. You know, psychologists who have studied the impact of porn tell us that it has this impact on men that is really scary. Because it tends to produce in men something referred to as the rape myth. And the rape myth kind of goes like this. It tends to produce in men the impression that all women want it, even when they say no. Now, if you're a female or you're the parent of a female, that should be terrifying to you. And ladies, if the man that you're with is really into porn, don't be surprised when he expects you to put out on demand. Because he's been trained to think that way by what he's watching. Porn has trained him to think that's normal. And you know what's truly sad? For all the temporary gratification it may give people who are engaging that kind of behavior, porn never truly satisfies. Get this. Studies of internet use show that searches for porn peak at 1:30 a.m., 1:30 in the morning. Exactly 1 hour later at 2:30 a.m., the search term lonely hits its peak. Why do you think that is? Because porn will never substitute for a relationship like God intended. So how do we free ourselves from lust and porn? How do we do that? Friends, in order for us to do that, we've got to commit to abstain. Now, I know that's easier said than done, but we'll work on some ways to help us do this. But the first thing you got to do is you got to say, hey, this is wrong. I'm stopping. In fact, the Psalm 101 says, I will lead a life of integrity in my home. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. Refuse now, friends. Start now. The Bible also says we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And friends, if you want to argue with me about whether or not your thoughts are obedient to Christ when you're watching porn, I'll have that argument. You know better. Commit to abstain. The second thing to do is this. Restructure my environment. Restructure your environment. The Bible says run away from sexual sin. In other words, distance yourself from this. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God brought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Now think about this. When we talk about restructuring our environment, you know, if you're struggling with this, when your struggles happen, you know what hour of the day, you know what technology you're using when you struggle with it. You know, when Cheryl and I moved out to the country, you know, we couldn't get regular TV out there, and so the people that we bought the house from already had a dish installed, and we had direct TV, right? So you got like 6,000 channels. Didn't take me long to figure out that, you know what, some of those are pretty raunchy channels. So what do? We blocked them. And for those of you that know me well, you know I could never break that. Okay? Because I'm a dinosaur technologically. And that's a good thing. The third thing is this, friends, learn from my failures. You know where you've slipped up. You know where you've fallen before. Learn from it, okay? Don't just beat yourself up about failures in this area. Learn from it. The Bible says, don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. You will always reap what you sow. And friends, I just got to tell you, I've had people from right here at Good News Gathering who've had their marriages devastated by this issue. I've had women in my office crying because, you know what? They can never measure up to what he's watching. I've had men in my office crying because, you know what? She doesn't trust him anymore. It's devastating. You'll always reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequences of decay and death. And you can watch it in relationships. Because pornography impacts relationships in a hugely negative way. It says, but those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So don't get tired of doing what is good. In other words, okay, if you've slipped up, and then it goes on to say, don't get discouraged and give up. If you've slipped up, don't let it drag you down. Make a decision to start again. For we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. So friend, learn from your failures and then move ahead with Christ's help. And then fourth, get help. Get help. Obviously, prayer is a huge aspect of this. And friends, if you have an accountability partner, somebody that you can talk to and open your heart with, that's a huge thing. The Bible says, dear brothers and sisters, if another Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's troubles and problems, and in this way obey the law of Christ. Now, there at the bottom of your page, let me tell you about four other things that can help you. You notice there that I've got some websites. And friends, XXXChurch.com, I know that sounds pretty crazy, but XXXChurch.com is a tremendous website for anybody that's struggling in this area. X3 Watch is the accountability software that they have that you can get, and I believe it's very minimal cost. And what that does, and the way that helps you, is that every month your accountability partner, whoever that may be, and maybe it's your spouse, will receive a report of every site you have visited during that month. It's a great way to keep you honest. iParent.tv, I would recommend this to every parent who's raising a child in our culture. Because iParent.tv will give you skills on how to monitor your child's internet use and what they're getting on their iPhones. ProvenMen.org is another one that can really help you folks as you're raising children. So friends, get the help that you need. And I would suggest this. If you are the parent of a child who has viewed pornography, please, please think seriously, especially if they've viewed it multiple times. Please think seriously about seeking a Christian counselor for them. That's how serious this is. And friends, if you need any help finding one, give me a call, and I'll be happy to recommend one to you. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us to make our way through a very tough topic. It's not something that we like to talk about. It's not something that's comfortable. But Father, in the culture in which we live, it's something that's critically important. Because our culture is bombarding us with sexual images that are hurtful and are diametrically opposed to your will for us. So, Father, help us to be wise and to be clear-headed and to understand what's happening around us. And help us to determine to live in a way that honors you. For this is our prayer in Christ's name, and we all agreed together and said, Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this lesson from Good News Gathering. For more information, visit www.goodnewsgathering.org or check us out on Facebook.